The verse 16 is really the final focus on the fruit. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye may go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But really all of this chapter, from its beginning to end, it's all about the fruit. It's either stated or it is implied. From the verse 2, you'll notice that it's put negatively, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, and how there is the pruning of the vine and those branches which are not bearing fruit. So the Lord insists on fruit from the lives of his people. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian today? That's the issue. That's really what the Lord is looking for. Herein is our Father glorified, that ye bring forth not just a little fruit, not just a bud or two, but much fruit. And it is the purpose of our conversion. It's the purpose of our salvation. It's the purpose of our existence as a Christian in this world, that we bring forth unto God good, lasting, God-glorifying fruit. And God will insist upon it. The other outstanding lesson of this chapter is that there can be no fruit unless there is a continual abiding. And we noted that 11 times this word is repeated, abiding. This union between the branch and the vine. I think Pastor Ong put it very, very powerfully when he said, not a foot away, not an inch away, but the branch has to be totally joined to the vine. And the branch that is in any way disconnected, at any distance at all, withers and dies, bears no fruit. There has to be complete relationship and connection with the Lord Jesus. That has to be real in your life. That has to be real in the depths of your soul. It is not something that you can say, well, I believe, I accept, I know. But it has to be real. And there has to be the power of it in your own life. The way to bring forth much fruit is therefore to adopt the branch life. This life of dependence. Total dependence on the Lord. Now that's easy to say, easy to agree to, but it is really difficult to practice, to really depend on the Lord for everything. Because our nature, our human nature, our sinful carnal nature, has that old streak of independence, self-dependence. I can do it. And if you remember and read Romans 7, you'll read how Paul talked about the I, the things that I would, that I do not, and the things that I would not, that do I. And it always seems that the I of self gets in the way of our faith life, our confidence in the Lord, and our depending on the Lord. The biggest hindrance to the life as a branch in the vine is yourself, your own tendency to self-confidence, call it arrogance or pride, self-reliance, and all those things that you bring forth yourself. The Christian life is to stroke out the eye of self and to truly come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and to cease from everything of self and to depend on the Lord. And through a life of dependency, the Lord works a great mystery. The same mystery that happens on the vine. That the branch, through the process of growing, brings forth fruit. And that fruit multiplies and multiplies. It's the life of the vine flowing into the branch. And it's the vine supplying everything, providing the branch with the power, the ability to bring forth fruit. That's why our Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Now what I want us to do is to look at this bearing fruit. There is the inward fruit, the outward fruit, the onward fruit, and the upward fruit. Now where did I get that? Well, if you look at this verse 16, you'll notice Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." There's the inward fruit. God works in us. He chooses us. He works in us. Then he chooses us to go and bear fruit. That's the outward fruit. To bear more branches. Then it's the onward fruit, that your fruit should remain. And the upward fruit is that you should ask of your Father in Jesus' name, and whatsoever you ask, he may give it you. Now this inward fruit, this life of the vine flowing into the branch, begins with a life of faith. God chose you to be united to him by faith. Faith is that grace that unites you to the Lord. It is that union bond. It is that grafting power that takes men and women who are strangers to the Lord, sinners by nature, and brings them into a real personal fellowship existence connected to the Lord. Without faith, there's no relationship with the Lord. It is faith that is the bonding, the unifying force that brings us into this very life. And we begin with faith in the blood work of the Lord Jesus. We look to the cross. We see the victory, the value of his death, the offering that he made on our behalf. We delight in it. We draw from that. We rejoice that the payment is made, that we are justified and set free. We also look and rejoice that in the supply of grace, that every covenant blessing is in our Lord, and we by faith drink and receive our blessings, our gospel blessings, our covenant blessings, by looking unto Jesus by faith. And of course, he chooses us. It says here in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." In other words, the Lord gives us this gift of faith. It's a gifted faith. It's a spirit of faith that he has put within our hearts. That's the difference between children of the Lord and children of the world. Children of God and children of the devil. And everyone that is truly saved, truly converted, has been chosen, given faith, a gift. And by that are united to the Lord Jesus. Can you say today that you have this faith that unites you to the Lord Jesus? That has brought you from a distance, a stranger, that now you are in Christ, united to him, enjoying all the gospel benefits of life in the Lord. So that's the fruit that's inward. It's in your heart. It's in your soul. It's in the very depths of your being. It's a new life. All things have passed away. All things become new. Now also, you are brought to enjoy the love of Christ. Go back to verse 9 in this chapter, and you'll notice, "And the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here is another inward fruit of being a branch in the vine, of being united to the Lord Jesus. Now notice that it's the same love that was between the Father and the Son. What a mystery is this? The love that was between God and His own Son, between two divine persons, for all eternity, unbroken fellowship and friendship, and that same love flows through the vine into each and every branch. And if you have faith and are a believer united to the vine, that love is flowing into your life. It's a love that flows into your heart. And if you're born of the Spirit, you've known it. You have felt it. You have experienced this love in your soul and in your heart. The only way to have the love of Christ is to have the life of Christ in you. You can never separate the two. You must have His life in you to enjoy and experience His love in you. And just as He loved you on the cross, just as He loved you when He was nailed to that Roman gibbet, just as He loved you when His blood was flowing from His body, He loves you now. He loves you now. Seated in glory, still with the marks of Calvary in His hands, He says to you, continue ye in my love. Enjoy my love. Rest in my love. Delight in my love. Continue in it. Abide in it. Let it flow into your life. That is truth and reality, but also its enjoyment be yours. And if the Lord was with us personally, standing right here beside me, He would want you to enjoy His love flowing into your heart. He would want you to know that He loves you with an infinite, amazing, wonderful love. And then as you go on, you'll notice in verse 11 that the branch also enjoys the fruit of joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Now I've dwelt about this joy and I've thought, what is joy? Can you define joy? You could look up all kinds of dictionaries and try and find out, what does joy mean? Of course, the Greek word is charis. It's excitement, it's happiness, and it is overcoming and all kinds of things. But what is joy? Well, it follows the love. It is a state of enjoying the love of God in your soul. It is a state of fulfillment of the blessedness. It is in reality heaven already begun in your soul. That's what joy is. This joy, the Lord's joy in you. And the Lord spoke these things. The Lord's desire was that His joy might remain in them and that their joy might be full. Christian, if you're really saved, and I'm not doubting your salvation, I'm just stating it this way for a reason. If you're really saved, you know what I'm talking about, and you know what this verse is referring to. You have experienced a joy that the world can never ever give. You have experienced a blessedness in your heart, a deep, wonderful thrill, and a heaven sense of heaven that no man can give to you but the Son of God. But let me tell you something. You ain't known anything yet like you ought to know. There is a fullness. There is a blessedness that we have not yet experienced. It's like standing at the end of an ocean and we just got water to the ankles. We know it's real and we know it's there, but we haven't even begun to understand the wonders of it all. The Lord said that He wanted our joy to be full. Now, I don't believe that this experience is going to turn us into wild, excited charismatics. I believe that you could be sitting in your favorite chair at home. I believe that you could be resting quietly, and your heart could be experiencing the deepest river, the sweetest balm of the joy of the Lord. I believe that you could be going through a dire emergency in your life, with all kinds of things around you that are anything but right, and you could be enjoying this heavenly joy, this peace and contentment. You can't explain it. It is that peace that is unspeakable, inexplicable. That's the inward fruit of a believer's life, living in communion with the Lord, the branch life. Now, it can only come through much prayer, abiding in His Word. Pastor Long spoke on that on Tuesday night, verse 3. Monday night. Then Tuesday night I spoke on verse 7, abiding through prayer. And we must be a people of prayer, that we will know the blessedness of the joy of the Lord in our souls. And I emphasize this, and I want to emphasize it to everyone here today. Your prayer life ought not to be one of fits and starts. So many people's prayer life is like just getting to the starting line, and then that's it. They fall away back, distractions, temptations, and other things come in, and they have to get back through the whole process of confessing and warming their heart and so on. And I emphasize that you ought not to let your heart grow cold. It's like stoking the fire, and I likened it to the altar of the Old Testament where the fire did not go out. And we've got to keep our hearts on fire. We've got to keep in prayer. We've got to keep in fellowship with the Lord. We've got to keep continually living in His communion with Him, like the branch in the vine. If you take the branch off and put it on, take it off, put it on, that branch will not produce fruit. It will wither. And so this is the abiding life, living in constant communion with the Lord. That's what we need. And thus Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." So that's the inward fruit. Then there is the outward fruit. He says that you should go. "I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Now this ordaining is placing us with a burden. A burden to produce fruit. And every branch in that vine, true to nature, wants to produce fruit. It's its nature. It is its strong desire. And every Christian that's living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus wants to produce fruit. This fruit, of course, is the ability to replicate, reproduce in likeness. And the branch wants to grow and grow and grow and extend itself to produce more fruit. How does the Christian go and bring forth fruit? Well, we bring forth fruit through seeing our children know the Lord, And it is the burden of every true Christian to see their children saved, to see their children know the Lord, see them walk with the Lord and live for Him. There's, of course, personal witnessing. And it becomes easy when you are a branch living in the love and the joy of the Savior, when the blessedness of the Savior is in your soul, your life will be a witness in your family and to all whom you meet. Then, of course, there's the outreach of the church. There ought to be a burden in the church that we go beyond the walls of our sanctuary and that we reach men who are dying without Christ. There ought to be a great compassion for the lost. And in our prayer meetings and in our times of prayer, there ought to be this agonizing calling on God that He will visit us in power, that we may fulfill this commission to go as we have been ordained, as we have been burdened to reach a dying world. Do you have that burden? Do you see that as a part of your involvement in the church of the Lord Jesus? And then, of course, we need to see conversions in the church meetings. That is a burden that every one of us need to have. If this is a gospel church, a Calvary church, if this is a Christ-centered church, if this is a place where the name of our Lord Jesus is worshipped and preached and presented to men, then surely there will be conversions right in the seats of this church building. There will be young people and visitors and friends that are brought in that will hear the wonderful good news that Jesus saves. That's fruit. That's the bearing of gospel fruit. You see, we're not saved to merely get to heaven by the skin of our own teeth. We're saved to go and bear fruit, and much fruit. That must become the burden of the church of the Lord Jesus. So there's inward fruit, outward fruit. Then you'll notice that it's onward fruit, that your fruit should remain. We're not interested in mere stats. We're not interested in mere numbers. It is God's will that our lives be of lasting testimony in this world, and our witness should not die with us. On Monday evening, Pastor Ong referred us to Psalm 78, where it refers to five generations. Five generations. Great-grandparents, grandparents, our own generation, our children. I'm sorry, grandparents, our generation, our children, and great-grandchildren. This is the abiding fruit, that our testimony does not die with us, that our life in the gospel ministry and in our service for God does not just vaporize when we're off the scene. And of course, a church ministry must bear abiding fruit for eternity. We're not to build in wood, hay, and stubble, the things that will burn up. We're to minister for eternity, the things that will endure the judgment day. That's the kind of ministry we need, fruit that remains. But we do need to see young men who will become the pillars of the church. We do need to see men who will become office bearers in the church. We do need to see heads of families that are strong in leadership. We need to see God cause the branch not only to produce leaves, but abiding fruit. That's the Lord's call to us. And so we need onward fruit, abiding fruit that remains. Then fourthly, we have upward fruit. It says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." Now the key to understanding this is a little word, and you'll notice that this text, verse 16, falls into two parts. It is divided by a semicolon, and the semicolon means that the second part is either dependent on the first part or vice versa. You'll notice that the link is the word that. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name. It is in order that, with the purpose, you've been chosen, you have been ordained to go and bring forth fruit and abiding fruit with this purpose, for this reason. Because God has also ordained that you are able to ask in prayer, and God will answer that prayer. The prayer answered is because you have been sent and called to this work. The call, the choosing, and the burden that is laid upon us for the work of God is all to prepare us to ask in Jesus' name. If I have not been sent to preach, if I have not been sent to be a witness for the gospel, how can I ask in Jesus' name? How can I ask anything of my Heavenly Father for fruit, for souls to be converted, if I've never been sent? But if I have been sent, and this burden has been laid upon me, then if I ask, and I must ask, then it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Now, this promise was given to the 11 disciples. In fact, this whole passage was to the 11 disciples. And they became, after Pentecost, the apostles. Or actually, after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he sent them to the upper room to pray, and the Holy Spirit came down, and they became the apostles of the New Testament. They were to the upper room to pray. They were to ask. Why? Because they were sent. Sent on a mission to preach the gospel. Now, what did they ask for? What did they ask for? That becomes all important. The things that they asked must guide us in our asking. Well, we know that they were told to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That was the promise. And in the upper room, they tarried, they prayed, and the Holy Spirit was given. Then in Acts chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn to this passage, please. Acts chapter 4, you'll find again that they asked very specifically. Because as they went to preach, they found that they were opposed. And in verse 29, in this prayer meeting that they had as a church, and here you find in Acts 4, the early church at prayer, and in verse 24 it says, they were with one accord, with one voice, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and then in verse 29 you'll get exactly what they asked. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They prayed for boldness to preach. Boldness to preach. Power for the preaching. I would ask every Christian here today to take this cue as yours and to pray this as never before. Let us as a whole church take to praying for the preaching of the word. Now, I'm not asking you that the preacher behind the pulpit gets some kind of a thrill out of preaching. That's my own reward. That's my own enjoyment of the ministry that God has given. But what I'm asking for here is that through, even in my weakest sermon, in my poorest example of presenting the message, that God in His power takes His word and opens the heart with the key of the Holy Spirit, and opens hearts, changes hearts, and uses His word to convince men of their need and create faith within their hearts. I would ask you, never come to church without praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work through the preaching of the word. I would ask you to pray every day in your own personal prayer life that God will increase the power and the blessing upon this means that He has ordained for the ministry of the gospel. Because if we do not have this power, I'm not talking about a man thrilling power, I'm talking about this work, this quiet work of the Spirit in the heart, in the hearer's heart. If we do not have this work of the Spirit, then this is just a human exercise. And there'll be no fruit. There'll be no fruit. But we are sent to bring forth fruit. Abiding fruit. And with that burden upon us, we must now ask. Ask for the very thing that God has called us to do. And to give us the very power to do it. And that's how they prayed in the early church. Now the results of all that were very powerful. If you read verse 31 right through to 33, you'll notice that there was a shaking where they assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And at the end of verse 31, they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered that prayer. Here's a prayer that God answered. And we can be assured today that if we take to the Lord in asking, He will answer this prayer. And the multitude of them that believed... Now notice how many believed. A multitude believed. And they were of one heart and of one soul. There's unity in the church. Unity amongst new converts. Many converts. Now there's the church with God at work in the midst. And that's abiding fruit. That's abiding fruit. That's fruit that's going to remain. Because you've got many believing and they're of one mind, of one accord. And they're going on. And the apostles give great witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They also ask for protection for the church. Over in chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was in danger, he was imprisoned and threatened of threat of his life. We read in Acts 12, verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. May I point out in verse 5 that prayer was made without ceasing. Here was one in trouble. One of their laborers in trouble. What did the church do? Did they call a lawyer? Did they seek a court case? No. The whole church came to pray and they prayed without ceasing. And while the church was praying, God was working to release Peter. They prayed for the protection of the church. There is a prayer ministry which must be conducted by the church. It is a part of our work. Just as much as there is a ministry in the treasury, there's a ministry in the deacon board, there is a ministry in caring for the building, caring for the landscaping of the church. Just as much as there is a ministry of literature, radio, there is a ministry of prayer. There is a ministry of pleading with God. And that has to be in place. And where things are done without prayer, there will be no fruit. Because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. He taught the lesson. You must abide. It is by the branch abiding in the vine that it brings forth fruit. That's the whole lesson of John 15. And these things he said unto his disciples, that they would continue in his love, that they would experience his joy, and that they would bring forth fruit. That's why we have in the church today Christians that don't feel fulfilled. They don't feel that they have, there's something missing, they think. There's something lacking in their Christian life. Because they have ceased to adopt the branch life, abiding in the Lord. I think many of our calls to prayer in the church, we become immune to them. Oh, we've heard all that before. Need to pray. Okay, I understand that. But here, God is looking for fruit. And it's for His glory. Herein is our Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. It's not for us. It's not for a church. Not for the denomination. It's for the Lord's glory. Now, we're not worthy of such honor. But the Lord is. The Father must receive His fruit, or we feel as branches in the vine. We are sent to go and bear fruit. You agree with that? Then we must ask. We are fools if we don't ask. We are failing if we don't ask. And so we need to be a praying church. A praying people. Living in communion with the Lord. What this church needs more than anything else is revival in prayer. And I believe everything else will extend from that and take care of itself. If we will give ourselves, both in our personal lives and in the life of the church, to a ministry of prayer. I would call you to that today. Seriously. Earnestly. Whatever else you're doing in your life, good things they may be, you cannot afford to opt out of prayer. This church, anything else we're involved in, we cannot afford to neglect prayer. And as I said, the problem is we've heard this so many times that we become immune to the call to pray. I trust that we will begin to pray. So we have a prayer meeting this afternoon at 5:30. Normally we have about anywhere between 6 and 9 people that come. On Wednesdays we have a prayer meeting at 7:30. It probably averages somewhere between 15 and 20. We have men's prayer meetings. We have the opportunity laid out for men and women to pray. Let me put it very personally. If you want a discouraged pastor, stay away from the prayer meetings of this church. If you want to encourage me, I believe that this little series, this little emphasis on John 15, I believe God started speaking to me from this passage immediately after our week of prayer down in Greenville or South Carolina, after our men's week of prayer, minister's week of prayer. I've taken this to my own heart. I have felt it my responsibility to lay it out before you as my congregation, or I would be failing. I was advised that our prayer meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday would probably not be well attended. And I said, well, I must do this. I can't, before God, I can't say, well, we just leave it then. We just let it go. We can't afford to let it go. And if John 15 is the word of the living God, if John 15 is really speaking to us today, what else can we do? But abide as a branch in the vine, give ourselves to prayer, and trust the Lord for the fruit. I am not responsible for the fruit. I'm responsible to be a branch, abiding in the vine. So are you. Please, be a branch. Don't cut yourself off from the very supply of the vine, but give yourself to it. And may the Lord in grace meet with us and bless us.